Let me read this chapter to you, and then speak about part of it in particular, and tell you why I'm speaking about this particular part. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until cities be waste without inhabitants, and houses without man, and the land become utterly waste, and the Lord have removed men far away, and the forsaken places be many in the midst of the land. And if there be yet a tenth in it, it also shall in turn be eaten up as a terebinth and as an oak whose stock remaineth. When they are felled, so the holy seed is the stock thereof. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that some are still on earth, saw the glories of heaven. We have never seen this glory with our eyes as Isaiah saw this glory, but we know that we shall someday. But we are thankful for the recording of all these experiences that the holy men of God had in days of old. We are thankful for this one that is recorded, what he tells us of the temple of heaven. And we are thankful also for what others tell us about what Isaiah told. And we desire to understand and be blessed and grounded in the truth concerning our Savior from this portion. So prepare our hearts as a field rightly made suitable to receive good seed and to bring forth fruit abundantly. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and bless our study of this portion together tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I spoke ever so long about the servant of the Lord in those chapters 4, 5 chapters that Isaiah records, and having exhausted those references to the servant of the Lord, who was our Savior, I want to deal with the other passages that have to do with our Lord, and I started last week. I started with one that was ever so appropriate because in Isaiah chapter 7 it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." And in case you did not know of whom that prophecy spoke, Matthew interprets it for us. He interprets the passage and interprets the name of the son that was to be born. Now, in like manner, the portion that we have read tonight is again about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time, it is not Matthew who tells us he is Christ, but it is John. And this time, it is not our Savior at his birth, but it is our Savior in his pre-incarnate days. If you ever hear the term the incarnation, it means the Word became flesh. And if you hear the term the pre-incarnate days, this is before our Lord became flesh. Hebrews 5 says, "Who in the days of his flesh," that's when Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But there are other passages, and this is one of them, profound passages about which we know nothing by nature or experience, but we know by revelation. And this also refers to the Lord Jesus, as the Gospel of John refers to our Savior in the same way that chapters 6 and 7 refer to the Savior. In chapter 1 of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." It tells us that our Savior eternally, without beginning, was the Word. And then it tells us that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Isaiah 6 is, "The Word was with God and was God." And Isaiah 7 is, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." He became flesh through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so what Isaiah tells us in 2 chapters, John briefly tells us in 1 chapter. But he tells us things in chapter 6 of Isaiah that we would not know for sure, that we would not presume to say unless John had told us. And for that reason, while not losing your place here, I think it is essential that we see what John says about this particular passage that I've read. So turn to John chapter 12. John 12. Matthew tells us about chapter 7, and John tells us about chapter 12. And I love explanations like this. When men tell you things, at times their explanations appeal to you as right or wrong. But when a prophet interprets a prophet, then, whether it appeals to you or not, this is God's interpretation of it. And so this, as Matthew gave us an inspired interpretation of Isaiah 7:14, so John gives us an inspired interpretation of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, look at verse 40. 39 for connection. "For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, because he saw his glory, and spake of him." Of whom? Look at verse 36. "These things spake Jesus, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believe not on him. And verse 41 again, these things said Isaiah because he saw his glory and spake of him. And therefore, we are told that what I read to you in Isaiah chapter 6 is a vision that Isaiah had of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is so marvelous is this, that while there are those who continually tell us that Christ was indeed an exalted being, he was the highest of God's creatures, what Isaiah is determined to do is to stamp out this heresy and show you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the living God. And he does it in chapter 7. And he tells us that when he became flesh, he did not cease to be God, because this one who was born of the Virgin, that Son, was Emmanuel. And Matthew says, which being interpreted means God with us. The Lord Jesus did not cease to be God when he became man, when he was made flesh and tabernacled among us, because his name was Emmanuel. And his name Jesus means the Lord, Jehovah, saves. And why it is so important that we read and understand correctly Isaiah 6 is that while some say Jesus is not God, and whenever you point them to the word God, and they say, oh yes, but there are gods many and lords many. When you come to Isaiah 6, we give the Savior in this chapter, in accordance with what John tells us, two titles, and they are indisputable designations of divinity, because this is what Isaiah saw. Look again, please, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, and look at verse 3. He says, first of all, that he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up. And verse 3 says, and one cried as to the holiness, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. And verse 5 says this, the last part of it, mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. And the next time one of those heretics comes to your door and knocks, ask if he believes that Jesus Christ is Jehovah of hosts. And he will be horrified to hear such a thing. And then tell him to get hence, because John says that Isaiah saw him, and the one that he saw was Jehovah of hosts. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to bring this passage to your attention. Last week, we began with the Savior when he was born. You cannot understand, why is this one who is born of a virgin, how strange, born of a virgin, this has never happened before. That's strange. And having been born of a virgin, how could he be God with us? Well, when you read in chapter 6, you understand why. Because the one who is born of a virgin in chapter 7, whose name is Emmanuel, is Jehovah of hosts, whom Isaiah saw, and whom John tells us Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. The reason that his name is Emmanuel, God with us, is because he is God. The difference is this. In Philippians 2, we have our Savior spoken of as subsisting in two forms. It says in Philippians 2, concerning our Savior, who, being or existing in the form of God, counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And so when it says, who being in the form of God, you say, what does that mean? It means precisely what we read in Isaiah chapter 6. This is the form that our Savior existed in his pre-incarnate state. We know how he existed once he was born. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they went and found a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. We are able to look at him with our eyes. Once the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, he could be looked at. He could be listened to. Our hands handled concerning the word of life. But in Isaiah 6, Isaiah could never see him unless God miraculously enabled him to see with the eyes of his heart with a spiritual perception that no man of himself is able to bring about, because God is invisible. No eye has seen him, no eye can see him, and unless God sees fit to assume some visible form that we are able to comprehend, we would never know that God existed. That is why I laugh at all of these atheists who say, I was going around the earth and I looked up in heaven and I didn't see God. Why, if he were there, they couldn't see him, because God is spirit, a most pure spirit, and they could not see God. They think that God is some physical being, but God is no physical being. God is spirit, and the Lord Jesus in like manner is this way. And any time that the Lord sees fit to reveal himself in the Old Testament, it is some form that he assumes, some visible form, because God is none of the things that he tells us about in the Old Testament. A lady asked me on one occasion, what do you think of when you think of God? I said, I think of a great big bird. She said, how dare you? I said, it says we're under his wings. He keeps us under. Oh, she said, I never thought of that. And at the same time, when he speaks of the arm of God, God doesn't have an arm, and God doesn't have tethers. These are simply physical, tangible representations of him to convey to our minds things that we can understand. God is a spirit, and the spirit among the attributes of God is the attribute of power. Yes, he has an arm. And is omniscient. Yes, God has eyes, and they run to and fro throughout the earth. But these are simply ways of conveying to us what God is. And this vision that Isaiah has of the Savior, it is because God adapts himself to the comprehension of Isaiah and reveals himself to him in this way. And that's what we have to do. And so if God reveals himself as having pinions and feathers, and we are under his wings, as the Savior says, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a chicken gathers her little biddies under her wings, and ye would not. That is a southern translation. This is how God conveys himself to us in Isaiah 6. And here, he is conveyed as a man because he's wearing a garment, most suggestive, and as a judge and as a king who is sitting upon his throne. He pronounces judgment. He is the king. He is high and lifted up. He is exalted. And all of these things that Isaiah saw before Christ became man, when he did become man, he was all of those things. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 that the Father committed all judgment unto the Son because he was the Son of Man. And when Pilate said, are you a king? He said, to this end have I been born. And the wise men came and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And here, in his pre-incarnate state, existing in the form of God, God sees fit to reveal the eternal word to us as a man, as a king, as a judge, sitting upon his throne. And so this is the existence of Christ before he was born. We get so sentimental, that sweet babe in Bethlehem's manger. If we could only understand that this was the existence of our Savior before he was born. He existed in the form of God, and the only thing I know is how God reveals himself to me. And when he came into the world, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. Because before he came into the world, all these angelic beings, whether seraphim or cherubim, it makes no difference. All of them are worshiping and adoring their Creator and their Lord and their Eternal One. And God shows us what took place with Christ before he became flesh. That is why it says he was rich, and for our sakes he became poor. Think of this one who was so glorious and holy that Isaiah was undone. And this one that we read in Isaiah 6 is that same one that the shepherds came over to see as a babe in a manger after he was born. And he says in the Psalms, I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou didst make me to trust upon my mother's breast. How remarkable that this one of whom we read in Isaiah 6 that upholds all things by the word of his power is nourished by the breast of a woman, and the hands and arms of Mary uphold him who upholds the world. And all we know of him is what God tells us. And this is why the Savior says in John 17, he said, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This is the glory that has belonged to the Father and the Son and the Spirit from all eternity. And in time, it did not cease. And what went on before the world was, now in time, Isaiah sees. And if we were able today to look, we would see the same one enthroned in heaven again, but not now as his form is exhibited to us in Isaiah 6. That was simply existing in the form of God. But now he is existing, as it says in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is eternally a man, the God-man in heaven. And so this one who was in heaven before he came, became man, now as the crucified, risen, and glorified man is back in heaven at the right hand of God. And Isaiah saw him in his glory in chapter 6, and Stephen saw him in his glory in Acts chapter 7. It says that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so he who occupied this place upon the throne or at the right hand of God, he who had that preeminent place before he became man, now occupies that place again. And this one whom God bids all the angels to worship when he comes into the world is one who is experiencing no new thing except he has now become flesh, and the angels worship him as God manifest in the flesh, as they worship him as the eternal Word, the Yahweh, the eternal one, as they are worshiping him and ascribing praise to his name in Isaiah chapter 6. And this is what John is bold to tell us. I deplore all of those people today that are supposedly are fundamentalists, and they will not come out and tell you anything with conviction. They have no convictions. They say, "Perhaps this suggests." I say, "This is Christ." And John says, "It is Christ." And all of those, "Well, perhaps there is the spark of deity in him. Perhaps there is some resemblance." This is not what John is telling us. It says, Isaiah saw his glory and he spoke of him. And so the one whose eyes that God gave him to Isaiah, the one that he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. And lest you wonder, this one that is exalted so high, I wonder if I'm not detracting from the glory of the Father. No, because he had the glory with the Father. Notice, "Give unto me," he says, "restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was." By no means. He who was rich who became poor has now become incomparably rich again, because he now possesses not only the riches that were inherently his as deity, but the riches that are his through redemption. But I read Isaiah 6 because while seeing the Lord Jesus as born, that is his earthly beginning, as much as man knows about him, but having been born, the shepherds could say, "Yes, there was a babe. Why, we found him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." They could tell you that. Any eye that was healthy could look upon the Savior once he was born. But no eye could see him. And no one could comprehend him unless God gave this special enabling, and he did it to Isaiah. That is what I want to tell you. Now, just a few incidental things about this chapter as we go along, because when it speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in the setting of Ahaz. Ahaz is asked of God to to require a sign. Ask of me a sign in the heaven above or in the depth beneath. And then he would not. And then out of those circumstances, Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, in like manner, here is the setting, the background, but this time it is not in the reign of Ahaz, but it is in the reign of a good king of Israel until the last of his reign. It says that this king, Azariah, and please understand that he is called both Azariah and Uzziah, the same man. And what is so remarkable that at times in the same chapter he is called Azariah and he is called Uzziah. However, in one account, he is only called Azariah, but he is the same man, and he is the one who reigned longer than any king in Israel. He was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years, and during his reign, Israel prospered, that is, the southern kingdom, or Judah prospered, and it says God was with him and helped him marvelously, until he was strong, and then his heart was lifted up, and he presumed to go into the temple of God and offer incense. How significant that this one in whose time of death Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up sitting upon the throne, this one attempted to go into the temple of God and offer incense. And when the priest told him to remove himself, he was rebellious and he was angry. And God smote him with leprosy in the forehead. And then he hastened out, as well as the priests were rushing him out of the temple. And it says he was a leper until the day of his death. Started well. When he became strong, he was marvelously helped until that time. And then he presumed to take over the function of the priesthood. People have always been doing that in the Old Testament. You'll find that Moses and Aaron, or Aaron had the priesthood, and Korah and his relatives had the service of the Lord, but they wanted the priesthood as well. Now here is he who has the royal position in Israel, but he wants more than the royal position. He wants sacerdotal privileges to go into the very presence of God and offer incense upon the altar. And God said, no, this belongs unto the priests. And when he presumed to do that, then he was smitten with leprosy, and he remained a leper. He lived apart until the day of his death. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah never forgot. There are certain things that I can remember, certain years. I remember when Franklin Delano Roosevelt died. Some of you young folks weren't even born then, but in 1945, I remember. And what is going to happen now that Harry Truman is taking over as president, and I believe it was 1963 when our president, Kennedy, was assassinated. He remembers certain things. And so Isaiah remembers the time that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It makes no difference now as to whether this is the beginning of his call. I believe it is. And his call began in the year that King Uzziah died. And he records for us what he saw. This is much more than Paul tells us. Paul was called up to the third heaven and he heard words unspeakable. But Isaiah is caught up in vision to the third heaven, to the very presence of God, because I take it that this is the temple of God in heaven. You will read that there are two temples. There is the earthly temple and there is the heavenly temple, and the one corresponds to the other. Both Moses and David are given plans because God gave the plans and said, this temple is like my temple in heaven. This tabernacle is based upon the spiritual counterpart in heaven. And in like manner, here we have the Lord high and lifted up. And all of these material things that we see depict the attributes of God, the characteristics that exist in heaven. And this is the condition that existed when Isaiah saw the Lord. It was the year that King Uzziah died. He said, this was the time that I had my experience with God. Little Samuel remembered. He came, and the Lord started speaking to him, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thought that Eli was calling him, and then Eli had to explain things to him. Go and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And Jeremiah had a time of beginning. But they all had a time of beginning for service with God when they were introduced to God in a personal way. And God speaks to Samuel. And what is similar to what Samuel is told to tell Eli is similar to this which Isaiah had to go and preach. And that is what is so sad. Because some of us are given messages of joy and some messages of sorrow. And I think of Isaiah also, when Hezekiah was sick, nigh unto death. And God said, Isaiah, go tell him. Tell him to set his house in order. He's going to die and not live. And Isaiah had to go and do that. Well, it's one thing to have to tell a man that he's going to die and not live. And after this preparation from seeing God, I'll tell you perhaps more of that in a moment. But after this preparation, then God says, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God says, go give them this message. Now, I want to tell you that no less than four times, more allusions, but no less than four times we have this portion of Isaiah 6 contained in the Bible. We have it here, first of all, in its original account, and then we have it in Matthew chapter 13, we have it in John chapter 12, and we have it in Acts chapter 28, the same account. And it's remarkable how Paul and Matthew interpret these passages, and how Isaiah and John interpret these passages. But for the sake of us tonight, the message is one of judgment. Isaiah is to go, and the message that he first gives is not one of hope, but it is one of immovable judgment, unchangeable judgment. You see, the sickness is so severe, they have gone so far that there is no healing, and Isaiah is told to go and give them this message. And when he hears it, he says, Lord, how long? Because he is to preach to them, and they are to see, but to look upon it with their eyes, but not see, hear it, but not understand. Their heart is to be made fat. All of these things are to take place. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God says, all right, go take them this message. Now, he does not rebel, but when he hears about it, it is like Ezekiel. He cries out and says, oh God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel? And then God speaks to him and comforts him. And in like manner, he asks, how long is this going on? Because he knows it is not forever. And the only hope and encouragement that this man receives at his first commission is, if there be yet a tent, it also shall be in turn eaten up as a terebinth and as an oak, whose stock remaineth. When they are felled, so the holy seed is the stock thereof. And so a message of judgment, but hope in the future, the remnant of Israel. But out of the midst of it all, as in the case of Ahaz, then we find the virgin is going to be born. In the case of the death of Uzziah and this message still, in the midst of it all, we have a glorious vision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are many more to behold, and we shall in the will of God as we go along. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that as thy Son said, no man knoweth the Son, save the Father. And then thou hast told us that I write unto you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. We are thankful that before he who had any earthly beginning came to earth, men saw him. Thou dost tell us that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it, and was glad. And David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Our God, we confess that these things are far above us and beyond us, but we have profited by them. We are thankful that we know in a small measure this one, because this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And so as we worship thee, our Father, we worship thy Son, and we cry with these seraphim, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We look forward to that day when it actually shall occur. Hasten the day, our Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.